Well, it's good to be with you tonight, and we do trust that God will bless you for being here. I hope that my accent doesn't cause too much consternation, that you can follow me, somebody from south of the border, but we're all friends here tonight, we do assure you. Now, I'd like to take some readings from the New Testament, and I'd like to commence, please, in Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. Just a few verses from each location. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and reading at verse 25. Now, just to give you the background here, the Lord Jesus has been born at Bethlehem, and shortly afterwards, 8 days afterwards, the Lord Jesus has been presented in the temple. And we read in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And the little phrase there that I'd like to highlight is verse 30, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Now, if we could turn, please, over to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'd like to read what will be to some a very well-known verse, verse 12. And Peter is preaching on this occasion, and this is what Peter has to say. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I'd like just to read another verse in the second to last book of the New Testament, the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, I'm reading verse 3. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And then just for two more readings, back please to the letter to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, and first of all in chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 7 for connection. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," that is simply when he was here upon earth as a man, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from or out from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." And finally, please, turning to chapter 2. Chapter 2, in reading the opening verses, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now we're sure that God will bless the reading of his words. I just have before me on my mind tonight this word salvation. And this word salvation is a great word. It's perhaps a word that we're not necessarily so familiar today in our common language. But it is a great biblical word. And it's a word which is good for each one of us. Salvation, to be saved. What's the idea of salvation? Well, when we think of salvation, we think of being rescued, of being delivered, of being freed. And perhaps we would see this in everyday situations, salvation in natural disasters, as it were. We've been hearing recently, haven't we, of avalanches, snow falling, and people being buried in the snow. And sadly, we hear of some who lost their lives. But you know, there were some, and they brought salvation to those who were perishing under the snow. You see, left to themselves, they would perish. They would die. The cold and the snow would kill them. And yet there were those who came, and they dug them out of the snow, and they brought, literally to them, physical salvation. And that was a wonderful thing, wasn't it? To hear of people who had been rescued from their peril, from the danger that they were in. We think of somebody who is swimming in the river and they get into difficulties and they find that they can't reach the shore. And they discover that they're actually sinking and that they are in danger and they cannot rescue themselves. And there is somebody who is on the bank. And we're glad to say that the local vandals haven't taken the life belts and thrown them away. There is the life belt in its place at the side of the river. And somebody is able to direct the life belt to the person who is drowning. And they are able to get the belt right to them. And that person is able to be dragged out of the river safe and sound. They have experienced salvation. Well, it's good, isn't it? And it's encouraging to hear of people who are saved, who are rescued from natural disaster. But you know, our main thought tonight is not to think about salvation in, as it were, the natural sphere. But we want very much to think clearly about salvation in the spiritual sphere. You see, whether we realize it or not, naturally, as we're born into this world, we are born as sinners. And our sin will have consequences. You see, as sinners, we will sin. You see, as light follows darkness, and as darkness follows light, so it is in the life of the human experience that we sin because we are sinners. And try as we might, I wonder how many here have started off with New Year's resolutions. Now, there's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions. In fact, whatever time of the year we find ourselves in, if we find that there is something that is wrong in our lives, well, it's a good thing to try and put it right. But I want to tell you this, kindly, that naturally speaking, we have no power over sin. And we need to be rescued from sin. We need to experience salvation. For let us be clear about this. Sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. You see, we're talking here about spiritual matters. And we're speaking here not just of the physical body, but we're speaking of the soul, which is more precious than the body. Although I have to tell you that one day, for those who are saved and those who are not saved, soul and body are going to be reunited once again. You know, John, he says in the book of Revelation, he says, I saw the the small and the great stand before God, raised back to life, to stand before the judgment seat of our holy God. Yes, body and soul will be united together again in a coming day. But the Lord Jesus, he could speak about the value of the soul. And he could pose the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you know that you carry something within you which is so precious? And if you're not saved, you're in danger tonight of forever being lost, of your soul being lost in hell because of sin. The Bible, it describes sin almost in a personified way, almost as though sin is a person. And in Romans chapter 6, we discover this, that as we're born into this world, we're born under the taskmaster of sin. A wicked and a cruel master which grips us and binds us. Oh, it may well be that you see the lives of some of the people here, some of the believers who meet here, and you look up to them and you say, I wish that my life was something like theirs. Oh, I understand from the Bible that I am a sinner. And I discover when I look at the life of the Lord Jesus, I see that there is one who is perfect and one who is holy. Oh, if only my life was something like his life. Well, you know, if you want to live a life like the Lord Jesus, it's no good trying to turn over a new leaf. The Bible says it's no good having a new leaf, turning over a new leaf. We need to have new life that's given to us from God himself. And you can experience new life tonight. Because God is able to bless you with his salvation. God is able to deliver you from the bondage of sin. Sin which would bind you. And sin which would control you. And the habits that we develop. And the sinful practices that we indulge in. And the sinful thoughts that our minds are engaged with. Our God is able to deliver us from these things. And he's able to make us so that we can live lives that are fruitful and are pleasing to him. But we need to experience God's salvation. Let me ask you, have you got it tonight? Are you saved? Are you enjoying God's salvation? Now, don't listen to people out in the world who tell you that you need to wait until you die before you find out whether you have God's salvation. Ah, there is many a person who has gone out of this world fearful and trembling, but hoping that they have done enough to merit salvation with God. Let me tell you this, the person that goes out into eternity in that way is not expecting or should not be expecting the mercy of God. But let me tell you that tonight, just where you are, you can experience the salvation that comes from God himself. Because we've been reading tonight of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of that man Simeon, who had been waiting, for he had been told that before he died, he was an old man, before he died, he would see the promised Saviour who God had said would come into the world. How long had that promise been that it was going to be fulfilled? You know, men make promises, don't they? And sometimes, sad to say, the promises are not kept. We have a God who cannot lie. And we have a God who, when he promises something, he always brings it to pass. He always has his plans and his purposes. And when God promises something, he will always bring it to pass. Even though men would say, where is the promise of his coming? And if God has said that he's going to do something, he's not done it yet, does that mean that God has forgotten? Well, I think back right to the beginning of our Bible. And in Genesis chapter 3, God promised that there would be somebody who would come, who would be a deliverer, a rescuer, someone who would bring salvation. And from that point in the Bible onwards, God slowly revealed more and more about the coming Redeemer. Let me tell you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this old man in the temple, and to him was given this special promise that before he died, he would see God's deliverer. And he takes this baby in his arms, and he lifts up his voice in praise to God, And he says, now I understand. I know now that I'm able to die because the promise to me has been fulfilled. Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Why? For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he mean? This little baby that he was holding, in the wisdom and in the plan of God, this was the one who is going to bring about salvation for sinners. I wonder, have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? You know, we're talking here about a personal relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. You can have dealings with the God of heaven tonight. You see, salvation is very personal. It doesn't matter who we're sitting next to tonight. It doesn't matter if the person next to us is saved or saved or not saved. What matters is my position, your position before God and your relationship with God. And tonight, we've already said, you can experience God's salvation. And tonight, before you leave the room, you can know that your sins have been forgiven and that you've been taken from the broad way which leads to destruction and you've been placed upon the narrow way which leads to life. For here is the embodiment of all God's works and purposes in the Lord Jesus. And Simeon, he holds this little baby. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I dare say that if I were to go round everybody in the room tonight and those who are old enough to realise the necessity of these things, and we were to say to you, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be in heaven? By and by, I don't doubt that most, if not everybody here, would say, yes, I want to be in heaven. I want to have peace with God. I want to experience this salvation. I know that there are some, and in their bravado, they speak about being in hell, and that they're speaking about being in hell with their friends, and all that sort of thing. That is a terrible thing. And, oh, I say, God deliver such from their folly, for hell is a place which is to be avoided at all costs. Hell is a real place. The Bible says this, the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And if you're not saved tonight, then I have to tell you that you are destined for hell. You are on the way to hell. And the sad thing is that there is no need for you to be there. But what's keeping you? What's keeping you from not going to hell? What should prevent you from going to hell when you need to be saved? Your sins need to be forgiven. You need to recognize that you have sinned and that you've sinned against God. And all sin is ultimately against God. And because you've sinned, you need God's forgiveness. Now I know that there are those and that they set themselves up to be the channels of God's forgiveness, of God's salvation. Well, let me tell you, there's nobody here on earth that is able to channel God's forgiveness to you. You know, that's not our job here tonight, to in some way to actually channel God's salvation to you as you sit here. Our job tonight is to preach Christ and Him crucified, to demonstrate, to show to you the way of salvation, how you can be saved. But what it needs is this, is that for each individually, by themselves, to have dealings with the God of heaven. You know, there is an urgency, and we'll come on to that in a little while. There is an urgency in this matter of salvation. God is long-suffering. God doesn't want any to perish. And God has gone to such great lengths to procure a salvation that satisfies His heart, that satisfies His demands. You see, the Bible tells us that because sin is an offense against God, the dealing with sin is down to God and to Him alone. There's nobody here on earth who has the power to forgive your sins. And so there may be those people who are talking to you, and they will tell you, if you come to God in this particular way, or if you come to God in that particular way, and if you go to such and such a shrine, and if you attend church, then by and by God will forgive you. That's not true. We've read tonight, haven't we, of the fact that there is salvation that is only found in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter, when he was preaching, he could say, neither is there salvation in any other. How many ways of salvation are preached in the world tonight? There is only one way of salvation. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Are you saved? Are you trusting Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Oh, I know that many a time we would stand here upon the platform and we would beseech you that you would be reconciled to God. We would plead with you and we would say with the words of the prophet, why will ye die? When God would hold out to you blessing in salvation, why will you reject it once again and go out of those doors heading for a lost eternity? Why would you do that when God is able to bless you? You know, there's a stubbornness, isn't there, in the human spirit. We hear God's voice speaking to us. We know the way of salvation. We understand the simplicity in which God brings his salvation to us. God doesn't bring salvation in a number of ways. God is not the author of confusion. There is one way of salvation, and that is found in the Lord Jesus, as we were thinking in Acts chapter 4. One way of salvation, and God presents it to us, and yet in the stubbornness of our hearts, we reject the mercy of God time after time. Yes, we were saying that many a time the preacher would beseech the hearer to be reconciled to God. You know, the word of the gospel not only goes out as that which would beseech the sinner to be reconciled to God, but the word of the gospel, it also goes out as a command. It's a command. You know, we disobey the commandments of God every day. We know, I'm sure most here would, even if they couldn't quote word for word, they could give the sum and the substance of the Ten Commandments, those laws which were given originally to Moses and the children of Israel. And we know that in our lives, day by day, many of those commandments we transgress, we break. And yet so often we fail to give thought to the fact that day by day it's possible to be rejecting the commandment that comes from God himself. For God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? When God has done so much. You see, the Lord Jesus came into the world not just to live a good life and to show us an example. You know, that good life that the Lord Jesus lived, rather than just being an example, it was a condemnation to each one of us. You see, when we compare our lives with the Lord Jesus, we discover this, we fall far short. And if as seen in the life of the Lord Jesus, that is what God expects from each one of us, then we soon realize that we fall far short of God's standards. And that we can never, as it were, pull ourselves up by our own bootstrings. We cannot deliver ourselves from the mess of sin, from the bondage of sin. And we discover this, that we need power that's going to come from outside of us. We need the power of God. I'm thankful that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. There is power in this gospel. That means it works. Just talk to the people who gather here, who came to themselves to the realization that they were sinners before God, that we couldn't please God and that we had no strength in ourselves. And yet we praise God when we receive God's salvation, that God gave us new life and he gave us the power to be able to live for him. Let me ask you again, have you got this salvation? Are you experiencing it in your life? Or is it something that regretfully you've not got yet for yourself? Don't put off the matter. Don't delay it. You know, we were thinking in Jude, and just to explain the terms that Jude is using, Jude, he speaks about the common salvation. Now, often when we use the word common today, we think about something that is cheap and something that is can just be wasted. It's common. But, you know, when we think of the word common in the Bible, it means that it's something which is good for all. I tell you this, the gospel message, it suits everybody. You know, if we were to go and buy clothes in the shop, imagine the chaos and the embarrassment if all that we could buy in the shop was one size for all. I tell you this, some of us would struggle, wouldn't we, to get into some of the clothes that were there, because if one size fitted all, some would definitely struggle. But you know, when it comes to God's salvation, it's something which is suited to every one of us. You know, I think that it's wonderful, the wisdom of God. You see, it doesn't matter where we are in this world tonight, whether we're here in the affluent Western nations of the world. We still have the same need of salvation. We travel east and we come to other parts of the world, and perhaps there will be people who, if truth be told, we would look down upon, and we would see them living very simple lifestyles, almost primitive. But you know, we discover this, that the message of the gospel, wherever it's preached, it finds a home, because the gospel message is suitable for all. You know, the danger is in this Western world in which we live, unlike the Eastern lands where we understand that there are many who are coming to Christ, this Western world in which we live, we're living in a world which has rejected God. We're living in a world which has rejected the knowledge of God. It's rejected the idea of sin. It's rejected all sorts, all kinds of decency. This world, the Western world in which we live, says that we no longer need God as a crutch in our lives. Let me tell you this, in this Western world in which we live, we need God more than ever. You need God tonight. And if you're not saved, you need to give serious consideration to these things. But I'm thankful that our God has presented a salvation which meets the need of all. Now that's whether they're rich or whether they're poor. You see, you might look with envy at people who are very rich. Who's the richest man in the world? I'm not sure who it is. Is it Bill Gates? Is it Warren Buffett? And perhaps we look at these men and seemingly they have no needs, no cares in this life, because whatever they want, they can get. You know, there's one thing that money can't buy, and that's salvation. I don't know if you've spent your pound or your £2 or your £5 or your £10, and you've been hoping that the lottery numbers are going to come up this weekend, and perhaps you've been disappointed again. Well, it may be that there are things in life that you would like, but bear this in mind, that money can't buy salvation. You know, rich and poor are just alike. And so whether you're Bill Gates or whether you're the beggar who lives on the streets, we find this, that the gospel is the great leveller of society. It's no good talking about the haves and the have-nots, because in the matter of salvation, naturally speaking, we're all the have-nots. We can't have salvation as of right. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We're dependent upon the mercy of God. And I'm so thankful that God saw us in our need and he sent his only begotten Son into the world, because he died at Calvary. And we were thinking of the fact that the Lord Jesus, he lived a good life, but he didn't come to give us an example, because that example would just condemn us. But he came to give his life. The Lord Jesus could say on one occasion that the Son of Man, he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, what did it cost to buy salvation? Well, if you could amass all the money and all the possessions in the world, it wouldn't be enough to buy God's salvation. And you think of the stupendous wealth that there is in this world today, and yet none of it, all of it, would not be sufficient to buy God's salvation. So how can we be saved if we have no means? If we have nothing in which we can give to God? If our sin is condemning us and taking us down to hell, what can we give? Well, we can give nothing, but we can receive the gift that comes from God himself. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you received it? You know, some of us don't like receiving gifts, do we? You say, that's strange, I like to receive gifts. Well, actually, sometimes we don't like to receive gifts. You see, there is. We've spoken about the pride of the human heart. And there is a stubbornness sometimes which says, it's all right, I'll do it my way. I'll just carry on in my own way, and I'm sure I can get by. Make no mistake, you can't get by. You can't satisfy God's demands which he places upon each one of us. Our sin condemns us. And the worrying thing is this, if only we could realize it, that for those who are not saved, the wrath of God, it abideth on you. That is, the wrath of God, it's as if it's just hovering above your head and it's just waiting to fall. How long do we have in this life? We don't know. Oh, I'm so glad that God reveals to us certain truths. He tells us who we are, and he tells us very clearly our sinful nature. And he doesn't pull any punches, if I can use that expression. He doesn't cover up. He doesn't seek to try and make things better than they are to make us feel good about ourselves. He just tells us very clearly. He tells us that we're sinners. He tells us that even the good things that we think we do, he says, they're just like filthy rags. God speaks to us and tells us how things are. But I'm also thankful that our God reveals to us where we're going. You know, when we set off on a journey, it's a good thing, isn't it, to know where we're going. But it's not enough to know the final destination, but we also need to know how we're going to get there. Now, God lays down in his word the fact that there is a place called heaven and there is a place called hell. And these are the two destinations of everybody in this room tonight. There are some here who are on their way to heaven, praise God. But I wonder, are there some here who are on their way to hell? Well, what do we need to do to get to hell? We said, didn't we, that I'm sure that if we went around everybody in the room, everybody would say that they want to be in heaven. They wouldn't want to be in hell. And yet, there are people here who are on the way to hell. What do we need to do to get to hell? Well, simply, the answer is nothing. Nothing whatsoever. We just go out of the door and we live our lives as we were living before. And by, if we carry on in this way, we will find ourselves in hell. Nothing to do. You know, the Lord Jesus, he could say, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. Make it your business. Don't let anybody or anything come in the way of this matter of you and God's salvation. There are many things in this world that will keep you from Christ and from heaven. Now, we could go down a list, and it might well be that as we go down the list of various things that would keep us from heaven, that we don't happen to mention the thing that would be applicable to you. So I don't want to do that tonight. Suffice to say that there are people and there are things, there are practices that would keep us from heaven. Now that's solemn, isn't it? Because there is the realization that some of these things that will keep us from heaven are things that are very close to us. And perhaps people that are very dear to us. And there is the real danger that we allow these things to keep us from getting right with God. What is it that would keep you from heaven tonight? You see, there must be something that's keeping you from heaven. From salvation. I don't doubt that most, if not all here, have heard the gospel message before. They've heard the wonderful story of the love of the Lord Jesus, that he came into the world and that he suffered terribly upon the cross at Calvary, that we might be saved, that you might be saved, and yet you're not saved yet. Why is that? The Bible speaks about the danger of hardening our hearts. It's possible to hear the word preached and to feel the Spirit of God speaking to us and to know deep down in our consciences that we are sinners and that we're deserving of the judgment of God, and to feel the need of salvation, and yet these things that are in our lives have kept us to this date from salvation and we're not yet saved. And the Bible tells us that there is a danger that our hearts can be hardened. And when the word of God is preached, it doesn't come across to us in with the same force that it once did before. There is a danger. What is it that's keeping you back from Christ tonight? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for few there be that enter therein. That's solemn, isn't it? The masses of this world, heedlessly, carelessly, heading down the broad way which leads to destruction. The Lord Jesus could speak about the narrow way which leads to life. He could say, and few there be that find it. Well, what is it about this salvation that we want to recommend to you? Well, one of the things that we were reading tonight in Hebrews chapter 5 is that God gives to us eternal salvation. We know from experience that people are born and they die. And the limit of our lives, well, who knows? Sometimes it's just babies, young children. Sometimes it's young people. Sometimes life stretches on, maybe even to the hundreds. And there are people on there today who, by the grace of God, who are have reached a century. But you know, when we die, that's not the end. You see, our souls are immortal. That is the idea that our souls will exist forever. And we've spoken of the fact that we'll either be in heaven or we'll be in hell. But I'm so thankful that God has prepared an eternal salvation. You see, this salvation that God has prepared, it satisfies his sense of justice. There are people, aren't they, who have gone through this life and they've lived their lives just as they wanted to, and they have dominated men and women, and they've escaped justice as far as this world is concerned. Who would have thought? And all the things that have come out in recent months over a man called Jimmy Savile, and the awful things that he is now being accused of, and yet throughout this life, it seemed that he felt, and it would seem that the record would bear this out, that he was untouchable, that nobody was able to do anything about him, and that he was in control. And he perpetrated terrible crimes. Is that true? That he's got away with things? Well, let me bring this to a wider sphere. It doesn't matter who we are. We might think that we've got away with sin in this life, but there is coming a time when God is going to judge the world in righteousness. I'm so glad that God has prepared an eternal salvation. Do you know what that means? It means that there is never going to come a time in my existence when God is going to change his mind and say, right, the duration of your salvation has now reached its end. You know, we're so used to buying things, aren't we, in the supermarkets. And they have a shelf life. You know, there's no shelf life on God's salvation. It is eternal. The person who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, they are eternally secure. The Lord Jesus could say, my sheep hear my voice, and they shall never perish. We're thankful that God has prepared a salvation which not only satisfies his demands, but it meets our need. and it will meet our need forever. But you know, the writer to the Hebrews, he brings before us the matter of this great salvation. This great salvation. And he says, when we're considering this great subject, he says it's a wonderful thing to have our minds engaged with. You know, there are many things that we can engage our minds in. I don't know what you like to fill your mind with when you're away from a place like this. It may be that it's the music of the world. It may be that it's the practices of the world. It's a good thing to have our minds engaged with the truth of God, with the gospel of God. You know, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, there is a real danger that if we're not saved, then we're in danger of this, that we should let these things slip. We've been speaking about this a little bit already, haven't we? And the idea is that we should let these things, as it were, just slip between our fingers. Have you ever been on the beach, a sandy beach, and you've picked up a big clump of sand and you've tried to contain it in your fist, and try as you might, the sand escapes. It runs through. The danger is tonight that as you're under the sound of the gospel and you've heard once again how the Lord Jesus can meet your need, the message is, as it were, it's running through your fingers. It's evading, as it were, your grasp. And the danger is this, that you're going to neglect this great salvation. You know, just being under the sound of the gospel brings terrible responsibilities to men and women and boys and girls. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, there is no escape. If we miss Christ, then we miss everything. Not just in this life, but in that which is to come. Christ is all. And if you're to be saved tonight, you can only be saved one way, and that's by the Lord Jesus himself. I am the way, he could say, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, it's a dreadful responsibility that you have tonight. Under the law, this is what the writer was speaking of. He said, the law that God gave, when a person broke the law, there was laid down the punishment. Everything would be justly dealt with. If somebody transgressed the law, then there would be a punishment that was suitable for that crime. Well, he says, if that was the case, and that was the law that was given to Moses, that was the word, as it were, that was given by angels, think about the word which comes from God himself. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You know, it's a terrible word, isn't it? That word, neglect. It speaks of carelessness, doesn't it? It speaks of misplaced priorities. It speaks of danger. The Bible says, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. You know, once we're dead, the line is crossed. The final decision, as it were, is made. And for somebody who perishes, somebody who dies without Christ, then there is no hope of return. We hear, don't we, of a line sometimes which people set, the line of no return. Well, there is a line in every person's existence. A line which perhaps is coming sooner than we would care to think. It behoves each of us to make sure that we're ready that we're prepared to meet God, that we're trusting in Christ, and that we're enjoying this great salvation. Shall we pray? Father, we give thee thanks for thy word tonight. We thank thee for the scriptures, and we would ask thee that they might be noted, and that as we've read them together, they might be pondered, and that they might be considered very carefully. We give thee thanks for the message of salvation. We thank thee that all has been prepared by thee. We think of the word of the parable, come, for all things are now ready. We thank thee that everything has been done to the sinner's benefit, if only there will be repentance, a turning to thee, an acknowledgement of sin, and trust and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do pray that thou bless us all. We thank thee for each person found gathered in thy presence here, and we just ask thee that thou would speak to us and bless us indeed. We just commend ourselves to thee as we part. Conscious too of other gatherings that are coming to a close, we do pray for the preaching of the gospel in our land tonight, and look to thee that thou bless the results as we commit ourselves to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now perhaps we could sing a hymn in closing. The hymn number 269. 269, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure, thou dost my vileness fully cleanse, till spotless, all and pure. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee, trusting only in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll stand if we're able and sing, please, 269. Thank you.